Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. Happy Hanukkah. God be glorified. We're delighted that you're here. This is a great day to be in the Lord, especially when it's 56 degrees after yesterday. And today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we rejoice and be glad in Him. I always like this season of the year. It's such a powerful season to reflect upon Jesus Christ and the awesomeness of His coming to earth and to be with us. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 89. And I want to talk today about the thrilling reality that Jesus Christ today sits on the throne of David. That He's of the house of David. He sits on the throne of David. He's ruling and reigning. And while you're turning to Psalm 89, I'll quote in a paraphrastic way. I learned this from Brother Kimberly about getting on the bus.
Timothy.
That Jesus had all the divine prerogatives of heaven, but He surrendered all of them to come to earth, to become lowly like a servant, to go to the cross and take upon Himself the sin of man. And after His resurrection, God highly exalted Him to the place. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2, he declared that this is He whom you have crucified. He's seated on the throne of David, ruling today. Amen. The kingdom of God isn't something in the future. The kingdom of God is today. We live in the kingdom of God. We live in the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom and gifts and all the things that He grants to us as people. Amen?
Amen?
Now, here in Psalm chapter 89, I begin reading at verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Now, I don't know if anybody here is going to live forever on earth. But you and I, if you know Christ, are going to live forever. I will sing, David says, of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. There was a first generation, the Alpha generation, and there's going to be the Omega generation, the final generation, the first and second letter of the alphabet. And if there are 24 letters in the Greek alphabet, and that's the first and the last, how many letters of the Greek alphabet are in the middle?
22.
Oh, you are a mathematician. 22. And first generation, last generation, and every generation in between, Jesus Christ, God the Father, reigns. He says, With my mouth will I make known of your faithfulness to all generations. The Bible says David served his generation and then he died. But God promised that from his loins and from his throne would reign forever. For he goes on to say, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. And in verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen, my elect ones. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Jesus is of the seed of David. When we come to Christ and welcome Him into our life, He places the seed of faith. Remember how the sower went forth to sow seeds? And when the seed of faith is planted in us, it's the seed of the faith of the Son of God. That's why Paul said in Galatians, The life I live is not my own, but I live by the faith of the Son of God. And when you begin to put the biblical narrative together and take time to ponder it, we begin to see that something happened in God's promise to David. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever. Now, Jesus Christ, the seed of David, died on earth, but he arose again from the dead, and he is seated today at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning. And from that enthroned seat, he poured out the Holy Spirit. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, we live today under the Lordship of Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Kind of weak, those amens. Amen? Now, he says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O God, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. Somehow that rule of David, Jesus at the throne of God, seated on the throne of David, a throne that was established forever. Jesus is the seed. We are the part of the seed. And in this is the perpetuation, generation to generation to generation, as new people come to know Jesus Christ. And build up your throne to all generations. Remember, said in Isaiah, he said, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He says, for who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? You see, your faithfulness in the assembly of the saints. Jesus taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And who can be compared to the Lord in heaven? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? What is man, Hebrews says, that you are mindful of him? We can't begin to be compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can come into his likeness, Christ-likeness, God-likeness, Spirit-likeness. We can come into the place of sonship, male and female sonship, before the Lord. We will never equal Jesus Christ. But we are part of the sonship of the kingdom. And he says that your wonders in heaven is revealed in the assembly of the saints. Some say, I need to go to church. Let God's will be done on earth. Praise God. But God's plan, Jesus said, I will build my church. And it's the same word in the Greek, ekklesia, the assembly. I will build my assembly. I will build my church. I will build my people congregated together. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus said, I will build my church. I know when I was a younger pastor, I was taught that there's the local church. 96 out of 117 references to church in the Bible refer to the local church. And then there's the universal church. So we always talked about the universal church and the local church. But the Catholics kind of like that, because then they became the Catholic Church, the universal Catholic Church. And which I think is a slight distortion of what Jesus Christ was talking about, but nevertheless, they were trying to grab hold of the fact that the church is the expression of his rule and reign on earth. He goes on to say in verse number 7, God is greatly to be feared, revered, reverenced in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Not a raging going on today. And you know, verse 11, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. The world in all its fullness, you have founded them. Verse 15, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long. That means no grumbling, brothers and sisters. They rejoice all day long. And in your righteousness they are exalted, for you are the glory of their strength. And in your favor our horn is exalted. That means our authority, our success, our career, everything. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King is the Holy One of Israel. Man, what a wonderful chapter. What wonderful phraseology. Verse 20, I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, and his arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. A lot of secularists and humanists and agnostics and atheists today are trying to outwit God and disenfranchise God and the church. But I want to say, it says right here, in whom my hand will be established. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the sons of wickedness afflict him. Then he goes on to say, verse 24, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Now, I don't want to read all the verse, but he says in verse 20, his seed also I will make to endure forever. Now, that's talking about you and I, because we're of the seed of David through faith. And his throne as the days of heaven. Now, he talks in verse 30, Brother Timothy. Some people were getting off the bus. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fall. Verse 34, my covenant I will not break, nor after the word that has gone out of my lips, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. He's talking about us. We are of David. And he says, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne is the sun before him. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky, Selah. Wow. When I read and can explain these things and put the emphasis upon things, it energizes my soul. It causes my zeal for the house of the Lord to be renewed and strengthened. And I've been preaching over 55 years. And, I thank God when I started to preach in my early teens. My dad would take me down to the old folks' home, and I'd preach to the old folks. That's where I learned to preach. And remember the first time I preached, AJ. You're going to preach one of these days, I hope. And I think, Nicole, you've already preached, right? Maybe. And I prepared all my material. And I thought I had a half hour, and I ran out of material in 8 minutes. We are of Christ's authority, and we are ministers of his message. Now, with this in mind, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Yeah. The whole purpose of this message is to get you kind of thrilled, energized, excited. To be motivated, to be enlivened in your faith and spirit. Verse 30. And the angel said to the Virgin Mary, God has highly favored you. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Let me just pause there. When you are in the favor of God, which is what grace is, When you're in the favor of God, you have nothing to fear. And he said, Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Oh, we got a connection here. Will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. You see, when the nation of Israel, the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel, was destroyed in 70 AD and the temple burned and destroyed to the ground, that wasn't the end of the people of Israel. That was the end of the unbelieving, natural, secular part of Israel. But it allowed the believing remnant that always was, read Hebrews 11, that always was to continue under the kingdom rule of Jesus Christ as the ascended Lord. And from that day, there was a difference made because no longer was it a natural kingdom that had things confused. But it was the freedom of the spiritual nation, the continuity of the old covenant remnant on into the new covenant. And as we walk in the throne of David, the kingdom of David today. I remember when I was raised, I was taught that the kingdom is only a future time. I remember being a graduate student at Capital Bible Seminary in a class taken by Dr. Mulholland. That's Washington Bible College and the Capital Bible Seminary. I was a graduate student. And I took this course by Dr. Mulholland. He was a big, tall, bald-headed German guy. And he taught a class on the millennium. And he gave us a list of 5 books that each of us were to read and write a paper on. And I picked out one by Jeremy Ritterboss, Dr. Ritterboss, on the nature of the kingdom of God. I think it was called The Kingdom of God. My eyes were open in reading. It's a book this thick. I wrote a paper, and if I could brag a little bit, I got an A+. And, you know, as I read that book, I still have the book in my library, it changed my thinking completely from a futuristic kingdom to the fact that we are in the kingdom of God now. Amen. Now, frankly, that kingdom of God now has been distorted and misused by some people, even as the future kingdom has been distorted and misused by some people. I believe we live in the kingdom now. Now, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not institutional. It's not constitutions and bylaws and institutional church and all of that. And potluck suppers and we learned to call them faith dish dinners. And, you know, not things of meat and drink. But the kingdom of God is righteousness. Not just living righteousness, but receiving the righteousness of God, that in Christ we are righteous in the sight of God. And God's righteousness flows into us, becomes a part of our character, and we are able to make righteous decisions and live righteously as the righteousness of God on the earth. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace. The Bible says that we were at enmity with God. But when we came to Jesus, we were brought into the realm of utter peace. And our feet are shod with the sandals of peace. And peace, by the way, is not just the Greek concept, the absence of war, but it's the Hebrew concept of shalom, the presence of fullness. See, we're not just maintaining the absence of war in our relationship. Now, I've been married 52 years, and there was a time where both of us were just trying to be live in such a way that we weren't warring with each other. There was an absence of war. But then we began to get a hold of the concept that that wasn't sufficient just to walk in the new, a Greek concept of the absence of war. And we began to grow into the Hebrew concept of shalom, that Jesus is our peace, the fullness of peace, the fullness of life, the fullness of unity. And at the 14-year mark of our marriage, God took us from B.C. to A.D. That's almost 40 years ago. And things changed. And it changed around me receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, frankly, which completely took me from self-effort and religious effort, where I had become bankrupt, empty-headed. All my theological training wasn't working. I knew all the answers. I just couldn't figure out the questions. If you don't get the questions right, you won't get the answers right. And I was coming up with wrong answers. But when God changed me and empowered me, and my wife followed in that stead, we entered into shalom, the fullness of joy. The kingdom of God is not just the power of righteousness. God's righteousness influencing my character, my life, our being, our walk, and our duty. But it's and it involves no self-righteousness. But we enter into peace, the fullness of joy. How many would like, by way of principle, to move beyond just the absence of war into the wholeness of peace? See how powerful that is? You make it a law. I'm not going to get angry at anybody today. You make it a law. And you get up and say, I'm not going to get angry today. I'm not going to get angry with my spouse. I'm not going to get angry with my children. I'm not going to get angry with the other driver who's cut me off. I'm not going to get angry about this or angry about that. And guess what? You will get angry. Because the law doesn't empower you. But when you get up and say that I want to walk in the peace of the Lord, you have faith and substance in your... And as you said, brother, faith that worketh by love. And then righteousness, peace, and joy. Joy. To have joy.
Amen.
You know... You can stop and think about things and get pretty negative pretty quick. But you can also turn to the Lord and let His joy fill your heart. That all things work together for good to them who love God, called according to His purpose. Now let's keep pursuing this idea of the throne of David. Turn to chapter 2 of Luke. And in chapter 2, verse 68. Now, verse 67 says that Zacharias in the temple was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. There it is. In the house of His servant David. He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets, who had been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant that He gave to Abraham. Wow. Are you connecting it? Are you hanging in here? Do you understand what? This is awesome. And it has many implications. Now turn over to chapter 2 and verse number 4. Now verse 1 says, In the day of Caesar Augustus, there went out a decree that all the world should be registered. And this took place in Judea when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth. My wife and I stayed in Nazareth a couple years ago when we were in Israel. Almost, 5 days? And went up out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. We spent 5 days in Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And during those days, her days were completed to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Are you making the connections? The house of David, the city of David. Now verse 11. And there were shepherds in the field, and an angel appeared, and they got afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which you shall be to all people." My wife and I went to Shepherd's Field, which is probably the least commercialized area of Bethlehem. A beautiful driveway up into the trees and the green and the whole area called Shepherd's Field, where they believe the shepherds saw the angels. We went into the place, and there were all kinds of little scenes around the room. And we must have spent 45, 50 minutes there just rejoicing in the awesomeness of the shepherds. And it says here that the angel appeared and said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born for you this day," say it with me, "in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Well, and after Jesus died and arose from the dead, he ascended to heaven to take his rightful place on the throne. The Bible says that we on earth come to his footstool to worship him who is on the throne. And we are the people of David. And we are part of the people that will live forever. You know, there's a lot of debate about what happens after you die. Hades, Sheol, Tartarus, Gehenna, and all these things. And you know, and after 30, 40 years of trying to figure it out, I still get confused about it. But I have come to this conclusion that among the Jewish people, many believed that when you died, that was it. You just simply go to, Hades. It's just the end of your life. But we can trace those who are, like in Daniel 12, that those who believed in Almighty God had hope in a resurrection. And I believe that that eternal hope is found in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk for a few minutes. Turn to John chapter 8 and verse 12. Now in John 8, verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have this light of life." I know for many of us that great concept of the light of life is very important. You know it's like to go from the darkness of the past, like Paul said, you've been transferred from darkness to light. "Shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Turn to chapter 10. In chapter 10, in the context of verse 7, he's talking about the sheepfold in the whole chapter. Like in verse 7, "Most assured I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." This is an image taken off of Ezekiel 34, in case you're interested, which is a passage that talks about the good sheep and the bad sheep, and the good sheep share, and the bad sheep trample in the mud and make it difficult for other people. And he said, "I am the door of the sheep," talking about thieves and robbers. And verse 10, "I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." What a wonderful verse. And then verse number 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, He who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. Now it comes down to verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and know one by my own. As the Father knows me, even as I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he says, talking to Jewish people, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Now he's talking about Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles. And he says, they're not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. He died in the Garden of Gethsemane, and said, not my will, but yours done. He, way ahead of his being on the cross, he made the decision to lay his life down to do the Father's will. That's an awesome thing. And then there was distress and division among the Jews. He has a demon. He's mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And now the very next verse, verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Now this is the one reference to the feast of dedication that today we call Hanukkah. I'd like to spend just a few minutes in conclusion illustrating some things from the feast of Hanukkah, which is a marvelous story. It goes back into the book of Daniel and back into history, 175 years B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes came into Israel as an Assyrian Greek and wanted to Hellenize and do away with Judaism in the land of Judea. And Antiochus Epiphanes came into the land in 175, 100 years after his father, Alexander the Great, had began the Greek Empire. And he gradually took control of the land, and then he came and began to force the Jewish people to renege on their religious faith and to adopt secularism or Greek gods. And there was a time, just like Zechariah was in the temple in Luke, that a priest named Mattathias. Mattathias was an elderly man who had five sons, who became known as the Maccabean sons. And Mattathias was in the temple in Jerusalem. He was from the country, but all the priests would do their tour of duty in the temple, just like Zechariah doing his tour of duty in the temple. So Mattathias was doing his tour of duty in the temple. And that was about the time that Antiochus Epiphanes came into the temple and caused an abomination of desolation. For instance, turn to Daniel chapter 11 quickly, and I'll just establish some things very quickly. You can study them for yourself by Googling Maccabees or Hasmonean Nation or these. But in the book of Daniel, verse 11. Now at the appointed time, verse 29, Daniel 11:29, there was one who would come south, and says in verse 30, he shall show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Now, I'm turning this a little bit because Mattathias and his sons were a part of those who anticipated the coming of the day of Messiah. They believed the Messiah was coming. They were fervent coming off of Babylon. They were fervent in their faith. and they expressed their faith in a Jewish fashion, and their faith was centered in the temple. But as they worship God, here comes this awful Greek oppressor who denies them. And eventually we know from, he wrote two books, First Maccabeus and Second Maccabeus, that is his third son, Rome. And in there they talk about the God who appears, the future life, the resurrection. They talk about those who are afflicted by persecution. God is with us. And there's a great anticipation in this time of the coming of the Messiah. 175, but in 167, Mattathias, the father, it's an elderly man, he dies 3 years later. Mattathias is in the temple, and he witnesses Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtering a pig in the temple on the altar, forcing them to bow down to his idol, his Greek idol, and other malicious things. And it abhorred him. It's like today, in some ways, there's a secular battle going on, a battle between spiritual reality and secular reality. And the Seleucids, which means Greek, were secular and of the God, small g. And the Jewish people magnified Yahweh God. So there was this conflict. Who would win out? And we're experiencing elements of that in our day. I think that what goes, the passage goes on to say in verse number 31, "And forces shall be mustered by him," him being Antiochus Epiphanes, "and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and they shall take away the daily sacrifices, and place there the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out exploits." And those are the people who understand and shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now there's two groups. There is a group of Jewish people who allowed themselves to be corrupted by this secular religion. And the second group were those who wouldn't allow themselves to be corrupted, who were the people of God, and were strong and carried out great exploits and understood and instructed others. Now there was a third group. The third group is in verse number 34. It says that when these people stand, they shall be aided with little help. Not too many would help them. But it did say, as they were successful, many would join them by intrigue. That's the third group. Those who are joining churches by intrigue. And they go around church shopping and they find a church that seems to be doing something and they're intrigued and so they join that church. You don't join churches by intrigue, examining them and buying into a church vision just because they seem to have a better vision. And so they were a third group that joined by intrigue. But we know later that they're the same ones who fell off and weren't loyal. Are you hanging in with me? So in this particular situation, there are those who do exploits because they're faithful to God. Now let's look at verse number 34. "Now when they fall, they shall be aided by little help, but many will join with them by intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it's still the appointed time." So many times in this struggle, we are being refined. We are being tested. We're of the tabernacle of David. We are the throne of David. We are the kingdom of David. We are the people of David. We are the house of David. We are the Savior who represented David. But struggle comes, and there's a refining process. There's a purifying process to make them white until the time of the end. Then it says, "Then the king, Antiochus, would do according to his own will, He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the gods of his father, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. And in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, small g, and a god which his father did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god. This is what was taking place. Tremendous turmoil in the society. And I think it speaks to us today. That God, I think, has given us opportunity in this nation for a rebirthing of hope, for a realization that we will not yield to a anti-God, anti-Christ secularism, but that we will be faithful to God as Mattathias and his sons. Now, what happened in 167, he was so riled because Antiochus had killed Onias, the priest. And he rose up and killed the messenger, trying to convince them to deny their God. And he was called a murderer. He had to flee. He and his five sons fled into the mountains of Judea. And from then, they began to exert a resistance and a movement of standing strong for the things of the Lord. I don't think we should go into armed warfare. I think we need to be armed with the weapons of the Spirit of God, the testimony of our lives, living our life not unto death. Now, why do I bring that up at this time? Because, you see, Saturday is Hanukkah. Sunday is Christmas. This year, they're very close together. Usually they're about 10 days apart or more. Today they're right next to each other. And from this we can learn they anticipated the Messiah coming. And we honor them for that. And they stood for the holiness and righteousness of God Almighty. And that's a great example for us. But then the next day we can celebrate the fact that the Messiah has come. He's at the throne of David. He's ruling and reigning in heaven today. And we are his people on the face of the earth. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but that narrative just blesses the socks off of me. You know, it just causes me to stir in my spirit. That when Jesus came, he came to introduce the kingdom of God, Jesus on the throne of David, and he who is from the throne of David will live forever, and his people will live forever, because we're a part of the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's something to think about. And if you want more, you just write me and I'll send you a couple little things that you might want to study out. Stand up, please. Hallelujah. I did get the cap off of this. I forgot to take a drink. You see, sometimes we lose perspective in this world. But the Word of God gives us perspective. It speaks to us in real life situations through spiritual principles of the kingdom of God. If we pay attention, we'll walk in the power and force of that kind of faith perspective. If we're not paying attention, we'll end up kind of coasting and drifting and be a part of that third group. Well, I was intrigued with the things of the Lord, but I got off the bus. You see what I mean? There was the first group that was corrupted. The second group refused to be corrupted and stood strong doing exploits. Third group of those who were intrigued, but they never really got involved. Let's give ourselves to Jesus Christ in this season as totally involved,
yes,
totally committed, walking with him totally in the things of the Lord. Before I have prayer, I want to welcome Essence and Anna home. and a couple others too. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. I pray that you will bless every one of us in this season to remember that before us, before Christ, were those who stood in the gap to defend the holiness and righteousness of Almighty God. And many suffered. And Jesus came and gave his life. And after him, the apostles gave their lives. And Lord, we continue to stand in the hope that we are those who are at the footstool of the throne of David, where Jesus Christ rules and reigns today. May you rule and reign in us and through us. Help us to be the light and the salt of the earth. We'll give you praise. And all God's people said, Amen.